A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 29, 1993, entitled The Care of the Soul, Part 2. The scripture readings are 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18, and Mark 14, verses 22 through 25, and 32 through 42. The texts for the sermon are 1 Kings 19, verse 4, and Mark 14, verse 33. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is Care of the Soul 2. And I was going to do Care of the Soul. I didn't know where it would go, and I didn't know where I would end up, and so I didn't know where I would be today, so I just called it Care of the Soul 2. I'm dabbling in territory that's not very familiar with, you know, not very convenient for me to handle, not comfortable, I should say. I'm out of my realm. Give me an idea, and I can preach forever, as you would testify. But talk about the spiritual depth and the hunger of the soul, that's another matter altogether. But I do believe that Thomas More in his book Care of the Soul is right, and that the malady of this late 20th century is loss of soul. The soul is very difficult to define. You can never get your finger on it. And I have never really found a satisfying and simple definition of it. The soul is that depth dimension in us. Carl Jung, the psychoanalyst, perhaps gives us an image, at least, that might help us to understand that depth dimension. Psychotherapy has shown us that our conscious life is like the tip of an iceberg. There is so much more of us that is buried beneath the surface, like an iceberg whose great mass is below the surface with only its tip showing. So our conscious existence is a small part of that which really goes into the making of us, and the unconscious impacts us. It bubbles up. It comes to expression in dreams and in intuitions and moves our imagination, and it does affect our behavior sometimes in ways that we don't understand our own actions. So that Thomas More's call to care for the soul is for us to become mindful of our lives, to pay attention, to live with awareness, because what you don't know can hurt you. And so the thing that struck me in the first place when I began to look at that was his recognition of the brokenness, the flawed nature of our human existence, and all of the symptoms that are manifesting themselves in the lives of people today and society in general. There are many, many, many problems that people live with and that are a part of our social structure today. And whereas perhaps at one time the church or the pastor's study was a place of retreat, today much more the therapist becomes the one who cares for the soul. And Thomas More, coming from that whole perspective, says that psychology has been far too secular, that it has dealt far too much with isolated symptoms, trying to affect a fix, to affect a rather normal, satisfactory adjustment to life. But his claim is, and I think he is right, that to deal simply with the surface symptoms is to fail to recognize that what is happening is a yearning out of the depths for a genuine spirituality. We could say, from our perspective, what is happening is the infinite longing of the person for the infinite, for God, for the touch of grace. The crazy and bizarre behavior of so many of our contemporaries is not the consequence of some depravity of human nature so much as a longing for God. And when the soul is starved, when there is no genuine spirituality that feeds the longing of the human depth, there will be the eruption of all kinds of self-destructive behaviors, which paradoxically, claims Thomas More, is witness to the human person's need for God. Carl Jung says that that massive unconscious is even connected to some underground stream, some world soul, so that we all really drink from the depths of that stream. But if we are not attentive to our own lives, if we do not listen to our bodies, become cognizant of our moods, our spirits, our attitudes, we may be living on a surface, superficial level, all the time missing that which is the deep yearning of every human person, a longing for communion with God. And so we are called to become aware. I chose the scripture lessons this morning. They don't necessarily fit in terms in which perhaps they were recorded in the first place, but in both instances we have persons living with acute awareness. Elijah, heroic prophet for the God of Israel, in that life and death struggle with Ahab's queen, Jezebel, who had imported her pagan faith and priesthood and temple into the very royal palace of Israel. And Elijah standing strong for the God of Israel, winning a great victory over the prophets of the Baal, in a backlash, and the kind of letdown that often comes after the euphoria of victory, comes to total despair. And he owns the state of his soul. And he runs. He flees into the wilderness. Finally, even leaving his servant to go off by himself, where he casts himself down and says, "It is enough. Let me die." Cognizant of what was going on within him, owning his own spiritual despair, only to be ministered to by the touch of an angel. Bread and water, strength for the journey to go on and to go back to the very origins of his faith, to Mount Horeb, where God gave Moses the Torah, going back into the womb, as it were, into the beginning, to find there some succor, some strength. Encountered graciously by God, strengthened, renewed, and commissioned again. But one who knew heights and depths and lived them both in the presence of the Eternal One. and Jesus. On the night of his arrest, still moving aside with his disciples to celebrate that sacred meal. And then, in the intimacy of that circle, owning his despair, my soul is wrenched within me. Finding his sacred space, that garden where he had carved out for himself a place to be in the presence. And there wrestling through, in an honest owning of the state of his soul before the face of God, finding that which enabled him to go into the morrow and into death, dying as he had lived. Just two biblical stories of those who lived with awareness, who tasted deeply, and out of their depths reached up to the eternal God, who lived with attentiveness, who cared for their soul. As I was thinking about that, I remembered a person who was with us about a year ago, Dr. Ernest Kurtz. It was just after the publication of his latest book entitled The Spirituality of Imperfection. And I can remember saying that the title of that book was worth the price of the volume, The Spirituality of Imperfection. Ernie Kurtz, out of his experience of the recovery community and his careful analysis of the Alcoholics Anonymous movement, has given probably the finest portrayal of that spirituality of that movement that is found. Grace and the honest owning of one's own self. In that volume, he quotes Marion Woolman, who speaks about the God who comes through the wound. And the experience of the recovery community, the fact that at the very point of woundedness is the crack through which God comes in to enlighten the soul. The philosopher Emerson said that everything God made is cracked. And for us human beings, that's a comforting thought. So often, in my upbringing, my nurture, and I would have to say in my ministry far too long, there was a call to perfection. An acknowledgement that perfection was not possible, nonetheless, a call to perfection, which became a heavy obligation, a kind of drivenness and compulsion to accomplish what cannot be. There was not that acknowledgement of the flawedness of our human nature. Dr. Harold Ellens, in an article on grace, speaks about generic anxiety, that which predated the story of the fall in Genesis 3, that anxiety that is a consequence of being human, splashing down the birth canal out of the safety and warmth and security of the womb into the brightness of this cold world. And before the first yelp, anxiety, scared to death. In the church historically, There has been a word of judgment against human failure. Before the word of grace that enables the failure to be acknowledged. The word of judgment over against the sin raises the hackles and the defenses and hardens the person too often in that destructive pattern. Whereas the gospel is the word of God's grace that embraces and calls one to the honest acknowledgement of one's authentic being in need of grace. The spirituality of imperfection is that acknowledgement that a genuine human spirituality is necessary, but a spirituality that begins with the brokenness of our human condition and understands the God who comes through the wound. That, it seems to me, is the good news that we have to share with our crazy, mixed-up world. Every once in a while, somebody says to me, "Why don't you preach against sin?" Was it Calvin Coolidge who came home from church and his wife said, "What was the sermon?" And he said, it was on sin. And she said, "What did he say?" And Calvin Coolidge said, "He's against it." Well, I'm against it too. But I'm not going to help you very much if I flail away at your sins and lash myself a bit as well. I hear from many centers of the Christian church today a decrying of our present social situation, a call to return to the good old days that probably weren't so good, except they get gilded with gold as we move farther away from them. Dear friends, there's no going back. And for the church to stand up over against society with a condemnatory message, a message of judgment, calling for some values of the past, is simply futile. It doesn't really do any good, and invites people caught in the web of self-destructive behavior and all of the symptoms that manifest the loss of soul to be more alienated than ever. Our society is no more or less spiritual than any other, actually. Humankind will be religious. To be human is to have a depth that yearns for the infinite. And there are so many that have left their religious traditions because they no longer connected with their human experience, and they're out there orphans, homeless, thrashing about. And we have lived long enough in a kind of secularized society that there are many of our neighbors who've never been exposed to a spiritual tradition, don't even know where to look or where to begin. No, it's not for us to beat the world over the head. to flail away at all of the sins, all of the manifestations of that destructive syndrome of the soul. It is ours to help the world to reimagine, a world which is laced with the presence of God, to enable people to be able to see the sacred in the ordinary and the holiness of all things. Our biblical faith, if we could hold it all in tension, would tell us that the word of proclamation is a word that is embraced by the God of creation, and that God holds the world in God's hand, and that there is no true secular as opposed to sacred. What we need to help our contemporaries to see is that just as this sacred space is dedicated to the ritual, the prayers, the hymns, the liturgy that bring us consciously into the presence of God, so that is in order that we may go out and know that we do not leave the presence here, but that the presence accompanies us, so that the God who is beyond all things is also in and through all things and with us, breathing through us, enlivening us, but enlivening all things. For God is the fountain of life and the source of reality. What we need to do is to help people to gain eyes to see and ears to hear, to know the presence of the sacred in the everyday. Someone gave me a book, the title of which, again, is worth the price of the volume: The Sacrament of the Present Moment. The Sacrament of the Present Moment. More and more, I would hope that our life together, our corporate worship experience, could be such that that presence would be mediated in such a way that we were touched and moved and impacted to go out with our souls soaring. As I said in the beginning, I'm sort of out of my territory. I'm over my head. When I think of my own exposure to worship in my nurture, and when I think of my training for worship leadership, it's an absolute void in knowing how to create that moment. I think I came into the ministry not even knowing there was anything but a sermon full of words organized under 3 points. And I don't really know how to do it very effectively. But I hope that more and more Sundays at Christ Community might be that oasis where we would drink deeply from the well in order that we might be able to go out refreshed, moist, in a world that is alive with God. This is not the Sunday obligation. God save us from the Sunday obligation. As Peter said so beautifully in leading us in prayer, This is gift. This is pure grace. As the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. To be in that presence that will be present throughout all our days. That, I think, would be to care for our souls, to live with awareness, which is really to live.